Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Well, let's gather around the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather around your Word, I'm praying for clarity. I'm praying that you help us to crystal clear hear what you have to say this morning around peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. Amen. Well, come with me to Isaiah chapter 9, one of the promises, one of the prophecies about Christ. Way, way back, hundreds of years before Jesus came, is found here in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says this, prophesying about the Jesus who is to come. For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus was prophesied to be, and that's who he became, Prince of Peace. And I want to look at that last one, the Prince of Peace. What does it mean to have fresh peace this year? Because if there's ever a world that needed peace right now, it's our world. If ever there was a season that needed peace right now, it's our season. It's a peace-needing world. You know, when I was a kid, we learned about wartime and peacetime. Did you grow up in that kind of? Maybe you didn't. In the 80s, you know, there's always threats of kind of Cold War and things going on, and we're all afraid of nuclear war and stuff. And we learned it in history lessons, of course. There were peace times and war times, right? So if your country was at war, it was a wartime. If not, it was peaceful times. So we learned to define war and peace by the external parameters of our life, what our world was going through. And so I grew up in a peacetime. But that doesn't mean that life was peaceful, you see? So often we think that the peace that we have is a result of some external reality, but really it's not. It's the other way around. Peace is actually a choice to have peace. John says there, so Jesus says this in John's Gospel 14. Right at the end, before Jesus left, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to them, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, Jesus gave his disciples, his friends, peace, even in the middle of a really stressful time. You know, that Jesus was talking about he's going to go, he's going to be crucified, and his disciples are going, oh, they're freaking out. What? You know, what are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, my peace I leave with you. He says, I'm going to give you my peace. But then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's like you got a choice, disciples. I'm going to give you my peace, but you got to let not. You got to talk to your heart about it not. It's not as the world gives. The world gives peace conditionally, right? It gives externally. So if we're comfortable in life, if we've got enough money, if we're well and healthy, if we've got a good outlook in life, like we're peaceful. Is that right? So that disqualifies most of us. Because peace is an external reality, doesn't actually work because peace comes from the inside. And Jesus gives us peace. The conditions for peace have been met because Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's up to us to apply the external conditions on the inside. Does that make sense? There's an amazing story of a Japanese soldier in the Philippines when Japan surrendered after Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Let me read you a little account. There was a Japanese soldier who did not come out of his hiding to surrender for almost three decades after the war had ended. This man, Lieutenant Hiro Honada, was an intelligence officer deployed to the Philippines with orders to never surrender and never kill himself. He was 22 years old when he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines, December 1944. The orders were very clear. He was to disrupt and sabotage any effort from the enemy and never surrender or kill himself. The orders were so deeply ingrained in his mind that when Allied forces arrived in the island, he and three other soldiers retreated into the hills and decided to continue to fight guerrilla warfare. They were the only Japanese soldiers who had not surrendered or died till this time. They survived on coconut milk, bananas, stolen cattle. And all this while, they continued to engage in occasional fights with the local police. He later said that every Japanese soldier was prepared for death, but an intelligence officer, I was ordered to conduct guerrilla warfare. His existence was not known to the world till 1950, when one soldier returned to Japan. Another one died in 1950, and his third companion was killed in 1972. Onanda was left alone, but did not break his resolve. He continued to stand firm for another 2 years. He agreed to surrender only when his former commanding officer personally went to the island where he was hiding and convinced him that the war had ended. Are you still at war when the peace has come? Is there still war inside of you when really the resolve of peace is here, the Prince of Peace? Is finding that peace inside for people, especially in the Western world, is one of the most elusive things, true peace. I battle it. Finding peace, rest, calmness. So as I've been pondering the Prince of Peace, I found that there is four enemies of peace. The conditions of peace are here, right? Jesus has conquered that. He's given it to us, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So he's done his deal. It's up to us. But there's four enemies of internal peace that I've found. There's probably more. But here's four that I battle with and that I struggle with. I mean fight for. You've got to fight for peace. Number one is the accuser. David, King David back in the Old Testament, was often on the run. He was at war. You know, if it wasn't King Saul, it was some other army or battle. He was a man of war, even though he's an incredible lover and poet and musician and all that, but he was a man of warfare. And continually, he was pursued in war. So he writes this in Psalm 3. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Lots of people saying, David, you're a fool. What are you trusting in God for? There's no salvation in God. What are you doing? And he would kind of listen to those words and take them on. And we have a modern day warfare like that. The enemy, our enemy, whispers to our ear words like that that says, you don't deserve God's love. Have you heard those words? You don't deserve it. You're not good enough. You'll never make it. Someone's going to find you out. Who do you think you are? We have this enemy, this accuser, who wants to whisper untruths, but you know what? We believe them and we subtly repeat them, and you find yourself saying to other people, oh, I'll never make it. Hang on, you've just repeated the lie that the devil has told you. Oh, I'm not good enough for this. Hang on, you just sold out. You're not claiming what the Bible says about you. You don't deserve it. Yeah, well, that's true, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus has said that actually we're worth something, that we're created in God's image. You're not good enough, but actually that's okay, because Jesus knows that and recognizes that we're just dust. He says that in John 1. It doesn't matter to him. You'll never make it. Well, actually, that's not true. All of my days are written in God's book of life, and he's guaranteed the beginning from the end. Someone's going to find you out. Well, thankfully, I've already been found. Christ has found me. I'm free. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of the Most High God. We've got to learn to counter the words of the accuser inside of us and claim who we really are. And what's more, there's an unhelpful end for our accuser. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. That's what Satan does. He stands before God and says, what about that? What about that? What about that? What about that? And we hear that And we start to believe it, but no, we got to believe in what the Bible says about us. And remember what the end is for this accuser. That's going to bring real peace. Turn off the lies of the enemy and listen to what God says about us and let the accusations cease. Number two. It's a rest rhythm. He's the enemy of peace when we don't rest. And there is a direct correlation between our rest rhythm and internal peace. Busyness is the enemy of rest and peace. This time of year especially so, right? We're all busy. We all wear the badge. Hey, you go, oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. I got Chris, I got the relatives coming. I got to get all these presents going. I got to finish everything this year. I got to plan next year. Oh, I'm so busy. That's what people are saying. And we wear this busy badge, but yet inside, adrenaline's flying. I'm talking to myself here. You know me well, I've always disliked downtime. You know, even as this, you know, younger kid, like holidays were freaky. Like, what do I do with 6 weeks? You know, I want to do something. But it's not always helpful because that sense of it's actually inflated self-importance. I've got to be doing to be valued. You see, it's a different kind of take. And so we derive our importance from what we do, not what we are. I read some research recently because I'm interested on this. About downtime, it replenishes the brain's stores of attention and motivation. It encourages productivity and creativity. It's essential to both achieve our highest levels of performance and simply form stable memories in life. A wandering mind unsticks us in time so we can learn from the past and plan for the future. Moments of respite may even be necessary to keep one's moral compass in working order and maintain a sense of self. But how true is it that just downtime and rest and play and relaxation are so true and so important in our world, and yet our Western culture devalues that? We like performance, achievement, productivity, effort, pursuing things, right? But it becomes so much of the enemy of peace if we don't get that rest rhythm right. Rick Warren in his, actually just tweeted it probably about 10 years ago and I read it and it stuck. He says, to avoid burnout, divert daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. I like that. Divert daily, just find a space in every day that whatever relaxes you, just take some time out of the day. Withdraw weekly. He's talking about a Sabbath rest. He's talking about a day where you just have some downtime, that rhythm of rest can just recharge, relax, let the adrenaline stop for a bit, and then pick up. And abandon annually. That means holidays. Disconnect completely is what Rick Warren advises, whether that's at a beach or at home. It doesn't matter. But time, you know, a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, whatever you can grab, just take time out from the things that give you work. Psalm 127 talks about, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And it's in vain that you rise up early and sleep late, because he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It's a fantastic verse. So rest rhythm, find a cycle. And maybe this season, it's part of the reason why we're taking some time out of church. Our team works so hard at church. Let's have some downtime. Let's have a Sunday where you can just watch it online. How awesome is that? Just wake up and watch church. Number three, I better keep moving. There are external circumstances, another enemy of peace, that are genuine and real situations in our life that sort of radiate inside. It's like we need a big wall around us. But there's contexts and circumstances that force their way into our world. that give us this ease, the pressures of life, you know, your family circumstances and context, where you find yourself in life, pressure, financial pressures of Christmas and every other month. You know, the, am I going to make it with this bill's coming? What am I going to do here? Just that, that constant, it's an external thing. We don't appropriate God's promises of provision. Health concerns, anxieties, niggling things that just give you a, oh, I wish that was right. I wish I had that. For me, it's knees. Forever painful knees, you know? I don't know what it is for you, but it's like, man, I wish I could run again. I wish I could be young again. I wish I could do what I used to be able to do. And I think that for all of us, we've got some kind of little health niggle or that maybe that'll never change. But that's an external thing. Like, that's something that's disconnected from my true sense. I've met some incredible people with incredible health issues that have a beautiful, peaceful heart. Not just about silly knees. You know, people facing all kinds of cancers and with a peace inside them. People at work, colleagues, people you can't change, people that drive you nuts. When you wake up Monday morning, oh, I'm going to face her again. Or him, oh, how can I move my chair, you know? Christmas with the in-laws, Christmas with Aunt Mavis, Christmas alone. The fears and anxieties around, oh, is he going to drink too much? And is that argument going to come again? And, oh, and this person doesn't talk to that person. You know, that brings pressure, doesn't it? But it's an external thing. We've got to guard and deflect those things. They don't have to come in and take away true peace. There's fresh peace this Christmas because it's an internal thing. The external things around us do not have to affect us. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. I love Psalm 4:8. It says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Love that. Who lies down but doesn't sleep sometimes? But this says, in peace I'll both lie down and sleep. When you lie down, breathe in his peace. This is not empty meditation or some Eastern meditation, you know. This is receiving his peace. Lord Jesus, thank you. And you can pray, that person that's bugging me, take that thought away right now. This health concern that's bothering me. Thank you, Jesus, for dealing with that. And just continue to pour out the needs that you have. And you will find peace come. And then sleep is beautiful. Number four, last one. Number four, enemy of peace that I've found is this question, am I doing okay? You know that question we're supposed to ask people, are you okay? It's a good question. But what about, am I doing okay? And then the barriers to peace that come. And the things that I find and I've found when I'm talking with other people, some of the little niggles that come about being the okayness. Your future, maybe it's ambition. Am I doing enough to secure my future? Perhaps career, perhaps study-wise, perhaps financially, perhaps relationally. But is my future okay? Am I at this point in time doing enough? Those questions can drive you batty trying to work those out. The never-ending list. That's a barrier to I'm okay. I'm a chronic list keeper. I love ticking them off, but they're always bigger than me. I always get to 3 out of 17. But why should that be a barrier when I lie down and sleep and go, oh, I didn't do that. Comparison game. We'll play the comparison game and social media just exacerbates that. Yeah. How do I compare to people in my era, my world, my context, my age? Comparisons. Instead of being content with who God has given us. Combined with self-acceptance, when people misunderstand you or ignore you, you go, does that really have to affect my inner peace? Is who God made me to be good enough for what he's called me to do? is the skill set that I have, or you have, enough for the future? These are all questions. These are some of the questions that I personally grapple with. And as I've talked with people, I know is a common theme in our kind of world. But here's an antidote to all those things. Colossians 3:15 says, let, here's the word again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. I'm going to grab the musos up on stage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see? Do you see that's permission? You see that's about having to do something? That this stuff just doesn't come automatically. We've got to open the door for peace to come in. What is the peace of Christ? The peace of Christ is God's affirmation that you are okay. God's affirmation on the cross that humanity and divinity are combined together in one. It's God's affirmation of people. And he says that, yes, yes, people are valuable. Yes, despite our fallenness, despite our weaknesses, Jesus says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let this fresh peace this morning. I'd like you to stand. Online, just join in and stand. You know what? I want to take a moment with that word let. Guys are going to just start singing. I'm going to sing for you. This is what I want you to experience this morning. Fresh peace. Fresh peace. Despite all that might be confronting you, the all externals and internals and things that are going on around you, this morning, we're going to still those voices. We're going to evict those things that are causing unpeace. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Cast out anything in your hearts that are just not of peace. Because Jesus has secured your peace. He has created a connection between you and God that's not dependent on your performance and your effort. He has created a circumstance of peace. It's a gift, but you have to take it. This morning, take it. Cast out all other things that are in you and receive the peace. We're just going to listen to some music. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.